coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Hello to you and welcome to Lutheran Radio UK. Thank you for listening to us. It's time for Worth Doing Badly, this weekly outlook on the Bible lessons for each Sunday of the church year. With me, Jamie Krieger and David Weber, who is presently in the studio with us. Today we will be looking at the readings for Easter Sunday, the highest feast of the church year. And the readings for this Sunday are Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. The psalm is number 16. The epistle reading is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And the gospel lesson is from the gospel according to Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning at verse 1 through verse 10. David, welcome back.
It's nice to be here, and really here.
Great to have you here with us in person. So let's begin with the gospel. What's in the gospel reading for Easter for us?
Well, I don't mean to be glib, but I'm reading this as a somewhat comic scene. And there's a sort of giddiness with Easter that everything seemed to be utterly dead, including Jesus. Whatever movement that the followers of Jesus thought that he had initiated seemed to have come to a complete standstill. There was absolutely no reason to believe that anything was going to follow the crucifixion other than maybe the arrest of the followers of Jesus and they suffering the same fate that he had suffered. And a few days later, here we are at Easter. And we are coming to grips with the fact that Jesus' death has effected a cosmic reversal. The fall is now working backwards. And this is announced with a seismic eruption that sent guards sprawling. Luke reports it this way. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came down and rolled back the stone. And then Matthew builds to this mundane observation. So the world has utterly changed by the resurrection. The change is announced through this great earthquake. Matthew reports the last thing he says about this is the angel, having moved the stone, sat on it. So why would where the angel sat be the final thing that Matthew reports on? There must be something to this. The scriptures don't actually tell us what it was. So, and then you start asking, how does a spiritual being take a seat? And in this case, taking a seat meant forcibly moving the stone that was no longer needed in front of Jesus's tomb and repurposing it for a chair. Again, I ask the question, why report this? And the scripture gives us a little bit of a hint that the angel was waiting for Jesus's followers to catch up with the facts. You see, while the angel sat and waited, the women approaching the tomb were overwhelmed with what now can be seen as superfluous sorrow. They had no reason to be sorrowful, but they had not yet caught up with the fact of Jesus' resurrection. That the reason for their sorrow had come and gone, but they didn't know it. And the angel was sitting there waiting for them to report to them that things had utterly changed. And then, as he's waiting for them, there will be a repetition of the assurance, do not fear, even though the whole passage is about everyone fearing in this or that way. And so the resurrection has made this cosmic change, and the thing which has changed for us is that fear is no longer our natural disposition in the way that we live. All fear, in a sense, is caused by the fear of death. And the resurrection has changed the meaning of death. There's a brand new meaning that Jesus' death has given to all who die in Christ. And the followers were fearing reprisal by those who killed Jesus. And the angel that so easily brushed the guards aside assured them that they did not have the power that they were presuming. These people did not need to be feared. So I see our own situation that even though we're quite convinced of the resurrection of Jesus, we are always trying to catch up with the fact of what that actually means, particularly when we are suffering the fear that the women experienced. And the first thing we find out that once the women were free of that fear, they worshiped Jesus. Worship is an excellent way to catch up with the facts and to understand why the cosmic change that Jesus effected now makes fear superfluous. The second thing that's noticed is that in catching up with the facts, they not only are not fearing, they are getting ready to come to grips with the what Jesus' resurrection means. And so Jesus sets his schedule of appearances, first appearing in Jerusalem and then telling them that he will appear again several times in Galilee, which is a 3 days walk. All of this schedule of appearances is there to train witnesses. So the first act of not fearing is worship. The second thing is receiving training in order to be witnesses in coming to grips with the facts so that they can teach others to catch up with the facts of their resurrection. So everything turns so radically, and there's just the sheer happiness of living in a life under brand new conditions in which fear has been replaced by the worship of God and bearing witness to the truth in this world. Now, Psalm 16, as we are wont to say, tells us how you would actually pray the reality of the resurrection. What would it mean to live in a world without fear? And the Psalm kind of leads us in this by connecting the desires with delight. We fear oftentimes because we think our desires are going to go unmet, unfulfilled. We think that the things that we most desire in life we're going to be left wanting. And yet in this psalm, we find that God is intent on fulfilling our desires with delight. The Lord is my portion and lot, says the psalmist. An inheritance fell to me with delight, he says. And as we look at the world, that the evidence that God is leading us to this conclusion of delight is not obvious. St. Paul points out in the epistle that catching up with the facts means that we recognize that I am a passive recipient of God's grace and also an active participant in the facts of this resurrection. His resurrection is the inheritance I desire, and my desires, therefore, are moving towards the completion in delight. So if ever we could escape living in fear, we would recognize that the resurrection is exactly the thing that we desire more than anything else in this world. Because we recognize, if we're honest with ourselves, that there is nothing in this world that can give us the kind of delight that we really desire. We want delight to be deeper and never ending. And we know that we want to be delighted forever, and forever is not a part of the way that we live in this life. This is one of the reasons why I like the church, is that words like forever and eternal are not foreign. They represent something that lies in the future, but we're getting used to the idea that what is real should go on forever. And there's a kind of ecstatic expression of desire, of this desire for the eternal when the psalm ends and says, make me know the path of life. Joys overflow in your presence, delights in your right hand forever. This is what the the women coming to the tomb came to grips with that, where there is God's presence, there is life, and that life is overflowing with joy and joy forever. Now in Acts 10, we begin to work out attention to Acts. What does it mean to not just pray these facts, but to live them out, to actually experience the peace that Jesus promised? So we ask ourselves, what is the cause of this peace? And in Acts, we get a very direct answer that isn't absolutely clear. It is the forgiveness that we are granted as a result of the resurrection. Our peace is the fact that the judge who rules over the living and the dead has already told us what the verdict on our lives will be. And that is a future event that gives us the peace at this particular time. It's a peace which is existentially experienced. It's this idea that no longer are we under judgment, and therefore one of the great fears in our lives has been done away with. This peace of forgiveness is not another name for indifference or apathy. So oftentimes forgiveness is something that not that infuses life with joy, but simply a license to really not care about living within living the Christian life. And in fact, this forgiveness is what's necessary for us to make a lifelong endeavor of living in the fact of forgiveness, because that lifelong endeavor is going to be a lifelong struggle with our weaknesses and our wickedness. But the joy is there, that the struggle is not the final word. And there is this joy that the forgiveness will be continue to feed us on a daily basis, just as in the same way that daily bread feeds our bodies. So Acts is making it very clear that the effect of the cosmic change of the resurrection is that it is changing our next moment and every moment's leading up to eternity. And now we get the words of Paul in Acts in Colossians 3, and Paul makes it an interesting claim here. We are raised with Christ. Now, that means that we have all the benefits of the resurrection that we see in Christ. But at this point, Paul doesn't really tell us how this took place, only that it took place, that we being baptized into Christ, oh, we receive all of the benefits of his life, but it is a fact that we will never catch up with, that we have been already raised with Christ. This is why over and over again we're told not to fear, because the worst that can happen to us has already happened to Christ. Everything that we fear, Jesus has already gone through and has paved the way and now is leading on this path of life. But that is a fact that is oftentimes hard, at least for me, to catch up with. I forget the facts that I am forgiven, and especially when the fear imposes itself on. So the fun of this fact is that the resurrection has opened up an alternative way of thinking and living. And that alternative, though at times it's difficult, gives purpose and joy to our life, because experientially we are, by trial and failing, learning to have the mind of Christ, learning to catch up with the fact that the resurrection that we so desire has already taken place, that we were there with Christ. And now we look forward to being on this path of life and moving towards the consummation of our ultimate delight.
Thank you once again, David, and thank you for listening to us. We hope you have a blessed Holy Week, and that together we may look forward to celebrating Easter and say with joy, He is risen indeed. We'll talk to you again next week. Goodbye.